But they are, again, I don't know if you can see them from where you're sitting, get organized, help others, learn something new, get out of debt, more family time, enjoy life more, quit drinking, lose weight, quit smoking, exercise. They all kind of come in those kind of various forms. Maybe some of you are nodding in agreement and said, yeah, I could probably do with latching on to one or two of those as we head into the new year together. I have to break this news to you very gently this morning, but I looked at some research during the week about New Year's resolutions. This is how it goes normally for most people. The first 2 weeks, fantastic. Sail through, no problem. By the end of February, most people are beginning to kind of lose the plot. Come to December next year, and most people are further back than they were when they started their New Year's resolution. Now, don't take that from me. That's just research I saw this week. So, New Year's resolutions. A couple of years ago, I thought it would be great to join a gym for the New Year. I managed to do it for a few years, despite the kind of condition I'll be this morning. But this is what really kind of kept me going. This was a slogan which was on the wall of the gym. Motivation is what gets you started, and habit is what keeps you going. And as I sort of fell off the cross trainer on regular intervals and off the sort of running treadmill and all the rest of it, I used to kind of look at this thing and just wish there was an easier way of doing it. But this morning I want to move away from New Year's resolutions. I want to move away from the gym, so some of you might be quite pleased about that. I want to talk this morning with you about something which is much bigger, which has the capacity to define where we may go as a church over these coming years. I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of God-given vision. I want to share with you this morning something of the journey that we've been on as leaders over the last 3 or 4 months. And I want to encourage you to embrace what we're talking about this morning and to pray about it and say, Lord, show me my part in this. I wonder how you would answer this question if somebody approached you during the course of this week and said, tell me in one sentence what Crofton Baptist Church is all about. Well, you'd answer that question this week. Or if you're the leader of an organization, or the leader of a home group, or the leader of some activity associated with our church family, and somebody says to you, in one sentence, sum up, what's it about? How would you answer that question? I want to set those kind of questions this morning in the context of God-given vision. So if we were asked that question in a couple of months' time, we might actually begin to articulate the answer in the same kind of way. In a few weeks' time, we're going to come to the importance of Acts, the series of Acts. We're going to look at the first 5 chapters about being empowered for Jesus' mission. This morning and next Sunday morning sets the context for this new series. We discovered, didn't we, as we got to the end of Nehemiah, that it wasn't just about turning over a new leaf or a New Year's resolution or about trying harder to follow Jesus. Something much more radical is needed. We need the Holy Spirit to take up residence in us and to begin to change us from the inside out. That's what the book of Acts is all about, being empowered for Jesus' mission by the Holy Spirit. And this Sunday and next Sunday set the context for this new and very exciting sermon series. I want to come this morning to this question of vision. I want us to ask 2 questions this morning as we come to it. Firstly, what is it? And secondly, why do we need it? Is this just some kind of corporate exercise that the leaders are going through because we think it's just a good idea? Hopefully by the time we get to the end of this morning, you'll see that the answer to that question is no, this is really important. This is very significant stuff this morning. So the first question, what does God-given vision actually look like? Some of you are into your music, and some of you musicians may just appreciate this little quotation this morning, but Duke Ellington was once asked to give a definition of rhythm, and this is what he said, and I can't really do the accent very well. He says, if you got it, you don't need no definition. And if you don't have it, ain't no definition going to help you. You kind of relate to that one, I guess. You guys are sort of into kind of keeping us together as we sing. But thankfully, the definition for a vision is not quite so elusive. Here's one that we found really helpful as leaders over the last number of months that has shaped our thinking, from a Christian leader by the name of George Barna, who wrote a wonderful book, The Power of Vision. Here's one of the things that he says. He says, vision for ministry is a clear mental image of a preferable future imparted by God to his chosen servants, and it's based upon an accurate understanding of God, of self, and of circumstances. And some of you are looking about that and thinking, oh, that's terribly wordy, isn't it? Well, let's take it down a notch. True vision, from the same book, the same person, is imparted by God to his chosen people to better enable them to know his mind and to do his will. That's where we're going this morning. And next week I want to share with you something of the vision that we believe God is giving to us as leaders for Crofton Baptist Church. But this morning I want to show you why vision is so important. I want to show you first of all what it's all about. So let's get our Bibles this morning and check out this definition of biblical visions. Proverbs 29. We're going to move around the Bible a fair bit this morning, so I'll call out some page numbers, which means we can get there perhaps a little bit more quickly. And if you're a visitor this morning, you don't know how a Bible is laid out, then this is a much quicker way of finding the passage. Page 665, Proverbs 29 and verse 18, which some of you this morning will know pretty well. But others of you, you've probably never read this verse before at all. Lots of us grew up with a slightly older version of the Bible, which reads like this: without vision, the people perish. Well, the version that you have in front of you this morning goes a little bit like this: where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. A more literal translation is, without vision is a people naked. Maybe a very quick look at this verse this morning makes it very clear that without God-given vision, we will have no boundaries. We will be unrestrained. We will have no order. We'll have no overall direction or purpose in life. Therefore, if that is what God is saying to us in Proverbs 29, surely the opposite must also ring true, that when we do have a vision, when we do have a God-given vision and a greater awareness of God in our lives, then we will know what those boundaries are, and we will have a clearer sense of direction and purpose through life. This verse, Proverbs 29 and verse 18, makes it clear that God-given vision is a revelation. It comes to us from God. Really important to look at the direction of this. It is not something that we conjure up from our own imagination. This is not about the leaders getting together and thinking, what would be a good idea for the future? What would make us feel good as a church? It's about seeing what it is that God is saying to us at this particular point in time. God-given vision is something that God reveals to us. Let me try and illustrate that point to you. Look at Joshua chapter 1, page 216. Just follow this with me and you'll just see how this vision comes from God. Firstly to Joshua in page 216. Here is Joshua following the death of Moses. And he's given this enormous task in Joshua chapter 1. And in verse 2, God says to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I am about to give to you, to them rather, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." And then those wonderful promises, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." His big picture vision coming from God to Joshua to lead God's people. What about Nehemiah chapter 1, page 485? This is a passage that we know pretty well by now, isn't it? We've got quite familiar with the book of Nehemiah. But again, here's God giving his vision to Nehemiah. Hananiah, one of my brothers, verse 2, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Verse 3, "The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates have been burned with fire." And we've seen, haven't we, how God speaks into Nehemiah's life and gives him this vision of going back to Jerusalem and of rebuilding the city walls, carrying out some social and spiritual reforms. Come with me to the New Testament in Luke chapter 4, page 1031. And here's Jesus laying out his God-given vision for his ministry. Personal favorites of mine. You may remember that I spoke from these verses during one of the times when I came to preach with a view. Luke 4, verse 18, this wonderful passage where Jesus opens the Isaiah scroll and says to them, "Today these words are fulfilled in your presence." "Spirit of the Lord is on me," verse 18. "He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Big picture stuff, isn't it? And then come to page 1124 and to the Apostle Paul. He's standing in front of King Agrippa and he's giving an account of his story and his life, of God's calling on his life. And here's what he says in Acts verse 26 and verse 15. He says, this is what happened to me. He says, I was on the road to Damascus. Then I asked, he says, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting, the Lord replied. Verse 16, here's the vision coming to Paul. Now get up, stand on your feet. Verse 17, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them to open their eyes. Here's God-given vision coming to Paul right at the end of the book of Acts. One of the striking things about all of those four examples, which I've shown you very briefly this morning, and I can only do it briefly, is to show you that when God-given vision comes, it comes not in the form of a detailed strategy, it comes in the form of big picture stuff. It's clear what they've been called to do, but it's up to them to work out the details. The directions are clear, aren't they? Joshua's called to lead God's people. Nehemiah is called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jesus is called and inspired by the Spirit to announce the coming of the kingdom of God. Paul is called to take the good news of the Christian faith to those who are not Jewish, not like him, not part of his culture. And the examples that we've pulled out very briefly this morning, I want you to see the God-given vision shapes everything. It directs us. It gives us a sense of purpose. There are some great characters from our own recent history that have really kind of shown us the way forward when it comes to vision. Probably can't see these pictures very well this morning, but Martin Luther King, what was his famous speech? I had a dream. What was his dream? His dream was of a time that would come when black people in America would be seen and treated like normal human beings. I saw with my family last night The Long Walk to Freedom, Nelson Mandela's life story. Very challenging movie. But a man who was just passionate with this vision to see a fairer society. And how everything, even though half of his life was taken away. Here's a quotation from when he left prison after so many years. As I walked out the door towards the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison. And he devoted the rest of his life, didn't he? As did Martin Luther King. Not just powerful speeches, not just ideas, but visions that went on to change the lives of millions of ordinary people. So what does God's vision look like? It comes to us as a revelation. It's something that comes from God for our ministry. It sets the direction. It doesn't come as a carefully worked out plan, but rather a journey or a direction in which God invites us to travel with him. That's why I love this definition of vision so much. A clear mental image of a preferable future, which comes to us from God to his people. And next Sunday morning, we're going to be taking a closer look at the vision that Jesus has for his church and what that means for us here at Crofton Baptist Church as we head into a new year together. But that brings us to the second part of our question. What does it look like? Well, we've had a glimpse of what it looks like, but why is it so important? Why is it so important at the beginning of a new year and a new session that we take this time to look carefully at God-given vision? Let me give you some reasons as to why I believe it's important. A number of practical reasons. Here's the first one. It gives us a sense of purpose. God-given vision gives us a sense of purpose and direction. Proverbs 29 verse 18, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Without vision, without a proper revelation of God, without his instructions for living, we become people who are unrestrained. People without order, people without direction. That's why we need a clear sense of a God-given vision for our church and for the future. God's vision will always have that personal element to it. Here's a definition that some of you may find helpful this morning. Vision for ministry is a reflection of what God wants to accomplish through you to build his kingdom. Next Sunday, we'll see that this is about God-given vision for the future of his church here at Crofton. It's something that involves each of us because God wants to use people like you and me in the building of his kingdom. The Bible is packed full of some amazing promises from God and the plans that he has for his people. Marcus has already read some words from Jeremiah 29 this morning. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." A promise that is made in the context of captivity in Babylon, in the context of living and praying and working for the city and the suburbs in which God has placed us. "I have plans for you, says the Lord." Both as a church and as individuals. God's vision will give us a sense of purpose, a sense of direction. The second thing I want you to notice is this, that God-given vision is essential because it inspires us to action. Firstly, it inspires us to serve God. We begin to understand God's vision for our ministry. We are inspired to make sure that that vision is fulfilled. What could be more inspiring than following the plans and the purposes that God has for us? Think back to how God's vision inspired people like Moses and Joshua and Nehemiah and Paul. It inspired Moses to go and stand before Pharaoh, something that he felt he could never possibly do, to deliver to Pharaoh the message which God had given to him. It inspired Joshua to go and to rally the leaders and to get the people ready to cross the River Jordan and to go on to travel a journey which they had never been on before. It inspired Nehemiah to approach the king and to ask permission to leave and to go back to Jerusalem. It inspired Jesus when he knelt and prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he struggled with the will and the purpose of God, and he said, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." It inspired Paul throughout the entire course of his converted life. He wrote in Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone." It inspired every fiber of Paul's being. It inspires us to serve God. Secondly, it inspires us to serve others. This is so important when it comes to God-given vision, because here's one of the things which distinguishes God's vision, because God's vision always has this outward focus. You and I live in a world that believes that we are empowered and we have led other people to serve us. The greatness comes from being served by other people. But Jesus turns the world's definition of greatness upside down. Mark 10, verse 43, he says, "Not so with you, my followers. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." God's vision empowers us to serve other people. Why is God-given vision so important? Thirdly, I want you to notice with me this morning that it challenges our own limitations. God-given vision sets us free from what we think God can or cannot do. We've just come out of the Christmas story, haven't we? One of the amazing parts about the Christmas story is when the angel comes to Mary and says to Mary, "You're going to have a child, and this child is of the Holy Spirit." And the angel goes on to say, "Because nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary's wonderful response of faith, "Let it be to me as you have said." God-given vision sets us free from thinking God will always work in the way that he has worked in the past. So we can find God's ability to work in the way he's worked in the past. It sets us free to see that God can work in new and fresh ways in the coming years. God-given vision challenges our own limitation. Fourthly, God-given vision enables change to take place more effectively. There's that scary word, change. Change is quite often a scary word in church life. We like things the way they are. But God-given vision is never about maintaining the status quo. It's about stretching us to think about new things and new opportunities. Food for thought in a few weeks' time. The opportunity that we have to move out into our neighborhood under Sarah's leadership and to visit homes in our local area, trying new things, pushing out into new areas. God-given vision stretches us to think about new things and new opportunities. Nehemiah's example is classic. He comes to the people in Jerusalem and he says to them, God has given me this vision that we are to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And when they recognize that this was God-given vision, what do they say? Let us start rebuilding the walls. God-given vision enables change to take place more effectively. Fifthly, and there is only one more to go after this, you'd be glad to know. God-given vision literally transforms us. I love Philippians 1 verse 6. It's one of my favorite verses that I hold on to, where God has promised that he will complete what he has started in my life. Love that verse. Some of you are smiling and nodding. The wonderful promise from God, isn't it? God's vision literally changes us. We worship a God who is a God of transformation. He takes nothing and creates a universe. He takes dust and he creates living human beings. He takes lost people and he transforms them into members of his own family. He takes people who are spiritually dead and brings them alive spiritually. God is in the business of transforming people like you and me. Praise God. And when a church is open to God's vision, it begins to experience a new vitality. It embarks on a new chapter and a new journey, a journey of progressively conforming to God's will and purpose for our lives. God's vision transforms us into disciples of Jesus Christ. It moves us from simply maintaining what we have into becoming a people who want to make a difference by serving God in today's world. That's what our new home group series is all about. When God gives vision, he never calls anyone to remain exactly the same way. Moses, Joshua, Nehemiah, Jesus, Paul, all called to make a difference. Friends, we worship a God of great creativity, of great diversity. That means being willing to move beyond maintaining the way things are. And when we begin to capture God's vision for his church, it literally begins to change us from the inside out. And the final reason this morning I want to give you as to why God-given vision is so important is because it glorifies God rather than us. This is so important. It glorifies God rather than us. A helpful reminder this morning that the work of this church, as God works in you and through you, is not about you, it is about God. It's about his kingdom. It's about developing a church of disciples who are committed to following Jesus Christ. And if our vision for the future is of God, it will move us forward in a way that honors him rather than just simply pleases us. It takes us back, doesn't it, to that wonderful doxology which we touched on a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 11. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Why is God-given vision so important? Why is this simply more than an academic exercise this morning? Because God-given vision gives us a sense of purpose. It shows us where we are going on our journey together. It inspires us to action. It challenges our own limitations. It enables change to take place more effectively. It begins to transform us from the inside out. And it glorifies God rather than us. And what does it look like? Well, let's return to the definitions that we began with. Let's take the simpler of the two definitions. Vision for ministry is a reflection of what God wants to accomplish through you to build his kingdom. That's not a bad place to start 2014, is it? Vision for ministry is a reflection of what God wants to accomplish through you, through me, through us, to build his kingdom. And next week I want to say more about what that vision looks like for us as a church here in Crofton. We've had several days away together as leaders over the last little while. And at our last session, I told our leaders a little story that I think is quite a helpful little story to tell at this point, because it kind of helps us to see where we're at. It's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but it makes the point pretty well. And for those of you who are cyclists, you probably enjoy this story more than others, but it's about two men who are riding a tandem bicycle. And they came to the bottom of a very steep hill. And it was a huge struggle for these two men to complete what proved to be a very steep climb. And when they eventually got to the top, the guy who was cycling away at the front said to the other man, "Boy," he says, "what a tough climb that was." To which the other man who had been riding at the back replied, "Yes," he said, "it sure was tough. And if I hadn't kept the brakes on all the way up, we would have rolled down backwards." A little tongue-in-cheek, perhaps. So let me ask you a very simple question this morning. When it comes to God-given vision for our church, as we move into a new year together, which of those two guys do you most identify with this morning? Are you the guy at the front who's kind of cycling away for all he's worth? He's just really going for it. He knows where he's going. He's got that sense of purpose. He's going to the top of the hill and he's really going to go for it. Or do you identify with the person on the back of the bike who's hanging on for dear life and has the brakes squeezed so tightly that it's making the journey almost impossible? Or maybe for some of us this morning, we're not even on the bike at all. It's a little tongue-in-cheek, but I trust it's a hopeful analogy this morning. I want to encourage us as we go into a new year together to pull together, to cycle together, to hold loosely to the brakes, but to make sure and to ensure that we are journeying together as we move into this new year together with all of the opportunities that lie in front of us. That passage which Marcus read for us at the beginning of our service had this wonderful promise in it, didn't it? "For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. Here's a helpful video clip that hopefully we can see this morning. It might just help us and encourage us as we head into a new year together, knowing that wherever you are at, however difficult or easy life may be for you this morning, God has plans and purposes, not just for us as a church, but also for you as an individual. Let's take time to reflect on that. I have for you. Well, let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Father, as we stand on the cusp of a new year, with all of the opportunities, all of the challenges that lie before us, we want to say to you as a church family this morning that we want to offer ourselves afresh to you. We want to be a church which is inspired by the vision that you have for your church and for your people. We thank you, Father, that you're concerned not just about us corporately as a church, but also about us as individuals, and that you have plans and you have purposes for our lives. But Lord, we pray that as we move into a new year together, we may be a church which moves together, which journeys with each other, which encourages each other, which carries each other's burdens. A church where people are there for one another. A church where together we can do great things for you because you're at the center. And you've promised that you will build your church, and you've promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, Lord, we commit this new year to you. We offer it to you with its challenges, with all of its opportunities, and we pray that you will be at the center of all that we seek to do, that you will be glorified, that it will not be about us, but that it will be about you and your kingdom and your purposes and living to please you and to serve you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Excited? Scared? Regardless of times and seasons and circumstances, grasping God-given vision does not mean everything is easy, but it does mean he will be glorified and we will be transformed, because the good news of Jesus Christ is transformational. God wants you further on with him in a year than you are now. Let me just read that little bit from Philippians, from that penultimate point. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. We are partners in the gospel. Being confident of this, he says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Regardless of times and seasons and circumstances, following vision does not make life easy necessarily. Let's stand and sing. I'm going to sing two concluding songs. One that reflects on the fact that his name is blessed and his glory is wonderful and paramount, whether we're walking through good times or bad. Blessed be your name, and then be thou my vision to finish with. Blessed be your name. Stand together.
Every blessing you pour out.
some words from Thessalonians to finish with. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Our service is over. If you're sitting next to somebody you don't recognize, bring them to refreshments with you afterwards, which is served through the door on my left now.